Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we come into this place today and are reminded that we are not alone, but are surrounded by a great communion of saints, holy ones, who point out and reflect your love and your light in a dark world. Send your spirit in this place that our hope may be rekindled, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this morning, God, are pleasing to you. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today, as you can see, despite the one that fell, I don't know, it's not a commentary. Today we celebrate the Festival of All Saints. Today we set aside to remember and celebrate the people in the church and in our lives, both the living and the dead, who bear witness to the kingdom of God. People who reflected, as I said, the light of God's love into our world. People who, in spite of all of the evidence to the contrary, had the imagination and courage to live into the vision of God's coming kingdom now. And as we do every year, we've put up some images of just a small selection of the people, of the saints who have shaped and formed our faith. They're people from our own community, and then beyond, across space and time, that great communion of saints, people who made real for us the love of God. I do think, however, that it's important on a day like today to say that our remembering is not nostalgia or longing for what once was, nor do we remember people for the sake of worshiping them. No, we remember the saints because, in part, it's one of the most powerful ways we experience God and God's love and faithfulness in and through the gift of people. Faithful people in our lives and in the church who help us to dream dreams and imagine newness in spite of the evidence to the contrary. And these days there seems to be a lot of evidence to the contrary. It seems we are living indeed in a time that is marked by what feels like apocalyptic type news. There are mass protests in many places across the globe. The influence and reputation of our own country is diminishing rapidly on the global stage as players like Russia and China fill that power vacuum. Impeachment is underway, and the political and cultural division in our country feels all-encompassing. Parts of our world are literally on fire as wildfires rage across California. Each day exposes anew the insidiousness and violence of white supremacy. Increasingly, we are all retreating into our tribes of similarity as the other, those who are different, become the enemy. And I think in so many ways, and perhaps I spend too much time on Twitter, but in so many ways we are becoming a society of cynics. I think it'd be interesting and perhaps helpful, and I thought about doing this on the spur of the moment, but I know we are in some ways a community of introverts, but I think it'd be interesting to take some time and make space to unpack together how all of this impacts us in our day-to-day lives. to share with one another? What are the anxieties and the fears that keep us up at night as we seek to navigate all of this news? Never mind the things that are unfolding in our lives and our relationships. I was reading this week about shows, one of my favorites, The Good Place. Another one, The Walking Dead, although not so much anymore. Anybody with me on that one? Yeah, okay. And then there's another one I hadn't seen, God Friended Me. But with shows like these, the article suggested, TV writers seem to be scrambling to unpack some of the biggest questions we face today as we struggle to make sense of the world around us. Is God real? Is God good? Are there really sinister consequences for evildoers on earth? What all these shows have in common, the author suggested, is a dubious faith in God's existence and goodness, supporting speculation that we might have been left to our own devices. Stories like today's reading from Daniel that Pastor Jen read for us remind us that we are far from the first ones to experience what feels like apocalyptic news and situations, or to speculate whether we have been left to our own devices. But what I was struck by this week is the importance of stories like these for us. The importance of stories of those who dream dreams that transcend the reality of the current nightmare. And while the vision we read today is apocalyptic in its own right, I think it serves to rekindle hope in the midst of dubious faith. As Pastor Jen read, this strange vision, four great beasts are coming out of the sea. And each beast is described in some sort of dark detail with multiple horns and eyes. But then as you read on, there are thrones being put in place. And an ancient one with clothing as white as snow, sitting in judgment over the beasts and ultimately defeating them. Naturally, I think, David was terrified. Daniel was terrified, maybe Dave too. He was terrified by these visions, and so he asked someone to interpret them for him. Please tell me, what is all of this about? And they said, as for these four great beasts, four kings shall rise out of the earth, but the holy ones of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. As you read further in this vision, you discover that these holy ones stood against the fourth beast. And as if signaling to the people of God living in apocalyptic times, those standing against the beasts of their day, if you will, in this vision, the ancient one comes and ushers in a new kingdom. No doubt, these are strange visions with all of this weird talk of beasts and holy ones and an ancient one. It reminds me a little bit of that scene from the Lord of the Rings movie, where the nine travelers have descended down into the mines of Moria and are confronted by that great fire beast called a Balrog. And as they run across the bridge, Gandalf, the gray wizard, turns and, thrusting his walking stick into the ground, yells, "You shall not pass!" It's a very dramatic moment in the movie. It's a little glimpse into how my mind works, perhaps. Anyway, these four beasts referred to in Daniel's dreams probably represented, we believe, the kingdoms, the powerful kingdoms of the day, Babylon, Media, Persia, and the Greek Empire, all of which had dominated Israel, dominated the people of God for some five centuries by the time this was written down. And these four empires had subjected the people of Israel to violence and injustice. And as one person said, calling them beasts was a way of saying that empires in so many ways function as subhuman entities. They are destructive and cruel. They destroy the poor. They destroy the peace. And in the name of God, they must be challenged. So we hear of these holy ones. The holy ones of the Most High, they are the people of God who stood up to and against the destructive power of empire and stood for the poor and for peace. And most significantly, they did not do it in vain. For the Ancient One comes to usher in the new kingdom. You see, ultimately, as weird as it is to read a text like this on a day like today, I think this vision of Daniel's is a message of hope to a people who find themselves in crisis, to a people whose vision was cloudy. It's an invitation to imagine beyond the present darkness, to see beyond the events unfolding around them, and hope once again that yes, the Ancient One is faithful and is coming. A couple of centuries later, Jesus shows up in Jerusalem, pointing to and reflecting this coming kingdom, with visions and dreams of his own for the people of God. Visions and dreams in the midst of dark times for people who find themselves under Roman occupation. Jesus casts this beautiful vision of blessings for history's outcasts. A vision in which, as author Diana Butler Bass put it, blessings are not hoarded by those at the top of some pyramid of power, but rather a topsy-turvy world where if the poor are blessed, then everyone is. Rebecca Solnit, in her wonderful little book, Hope in the Dark, reminds us that to be sure, the future is dark. But that darkness does not necessarily mean terrible. It can be a metaphor for uncertainty, for things not being set. And because that's true, in the darkness, there is space for wild possibility, for new life. As she writes, the future is dark, with a darkness as much of a womb as of a grave. And so on this festival of All Saints, we celebrate all of those who in the midst of darkness dreamed dreams and cast visions for us. All those who saw in the darkness space of wild possibilities, all those who saw in the darkness the womb of new life, the holy ones who listen for the revelation of God hidden in the darkness. And sometimes, and these last few weeks in particular, in the midst of a world marked by uncertainty and cynicism, a world marked by violence and darkness, I and we come into this place. We come in to worship, to sing the songs, to feast at this table, longing to see visions, longing to dream dreams the dreams and visions of our ancestors and the saints, these holy ones that declare even in the midst of darkness, the future is marked more by new life than by death. For the Ancient One is coming. And then clinging to these dreams and visions, sometimes for dear life, we are called to go out, keeping that vision and those dreams of the now and not yet kingdom of God before a battered world. In so many ways, that's what the saints, the holy ones of God, have always been about. Sometimes in big and significant ways, and sometimes in small yet significant ways, helping people in the midst of darkness, helping people struggling with the uncertainty and chaos to dream dreams and see visions, keeping the kingdom of God before the battered world, reminding all of those that the darkness is not a grave but a womb from which life will burst forth. For the Ancient One is coming. The Holy Ones of God, as Saint Rachel Held Evans once said, are people who stand totally exposed before evil and death and declare them powerless against love. Thanks be to God. Amen.